I was reading these two readings for today, the common theme that struck me through both of them was faith. What is faith? What's it about? In our first reading, Abraham is a New Testament hero of faith. He's mentioned, would you believe, in all four Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles and in Romans and Galatians and Hebrews and James and in one or two other places as well. And they focus particularly on his bravery in setting out from his home in modern-day Iraq, and then later, when he was staying in Haran, setting out from there again under God's direction. And he was already elderly when he was called to do that. And he trusted in God. God was going to direct him to a new country. And he trusted in God for a son and heir, even when he was well past the age when you would expect children. Abraham believed God, we're told, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was willing to obey God. You perhaps remember also that story where he was called to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. Abraham believed God and trusted God and took risks when God called him to do so. Now, that doesn't mean that he sought out danger. We've been skiing this week. We've met one or two people who do seem to do that. Natural risk takers, adrenaline junkies. Some people are like that, aren't they? That wasn't Abraham. He trusted God, though. He had a relationship with God, and he practiced putting himself in God's hands and doing what God called him to do. And that's why he's a sort of Old Testament hero, an icon of faith in God. That became particularly important in the Reformation era, early 1500s, for example. The German monk Martin Luther studied the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans and came to the conclusion that faith was really important. He taught the doctrine, sola fide, we're justified by faith alone. And that was particularly to distinguish his teaching from the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And because he did that, because he took a stand, in a way he was like Abraham. He was taking a risk for God, putting his life on the line. The Reformers actually named five solas, and we've put them up on the screen there. Sola Scriptura, our authority for doctrine, is Scripture alone. When we think of what the church should teach, we don't just rely on church tradition or church interpretation. We turn to the Bible. Scripture is our sole and chief authority. Sola gratia, we are saved by grace alone, meaning by grace, God's unmerited favour. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into God's good books. We depend on God's grace, God's free gift alone. Solus Christus, the third one, the sole mediator between mankind and God, is Christ. Christ alone. He alone is righteous. We don't need a priest or a saint or a virgin or whatever to turn to. We can be forgiven and come into God's presence by the merits of Jesus alone. Soli Deo, gloria. It's only God who should receive glory and worship and honour. Veneration's not to be given to any person or saint or virgin or angel. The glory is for God alone. And of course, the one I'm focusing on today is sola fide. We're justified, we're made righteous in God's sight. We can walk into God's presence. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Through faith alone. Not through good works, not through anything that I've done, but through faith alone. Lutherans believe that those five things, that justification by grace alone, through faith alone, righteousness alone, that that was the gospel, the core of the Christian faith, around which all the other Christian doctrines are centred and based. And I guess most Protestant churches like us, and indeed a lot of Catholics, would agree with those doctrines. The church stands or falls by these truths. They're like footholds, conclusions that you can trust, that you can rest on, conclusions distilled from Scripture, which provide a firm place to stand. So we come to the famous story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and producing perhaps the most famous Bible verse of all, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus had a lot to lose by being seen with this unconventional rabbi. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was an important chap. And so he came by night. He crept around to talk with Jesus. I wonder if you've had people like that who are, to be honest, a little bit shy about coming and asking and really not sure whether it's okay, whether they're going to be accepted or rejected. I think part of our job, if people do come and ask questions, is to welcome them. They're taking a risk for faith. We shouldn't make them do it the hard way, either by making light of their questions or indeed by embarrassing them in public, making them stand up in front of everyone. Nicodemus was, if you like, honored by Jesus. Jesus treated him seriously and answered his questions. And Nicodemus gets straight to the point. In fact, to start with, he doesn't even ask a question. He says, you know, Rabbi, we know you're from God. And Jesus also gets straight to the point. You must be born again. Or it also could mean born from above, born of God, born from heaven. And Nicodemus is puzzled. He doesn't get it. He asks, what on earth do you mean by that, Jesus? And Jesus answers, you must be born of water and the Spirit, not just baptism, but there's something spiritual that happens as well. And then he uses this wonderful image of the wind, an image of the Spirit of God or the breath of God. And he says, look, Nicodemus, the wind is a mysterious thing. You can't see it or touch it. You don't know where it originates. You don't know what its destination is. Still puzzles our meteorologists today, doesn't it? But you can certainly feel its effects, can't you? Every year, strong winds drive ships along, turn these huge wind turbines that they load onto ships at Harwich and take out to sea and so on. The wind even uproots trees and houses. What power there is in the wind. But you can't see it. You can only see the effects of it, can't you? And Jesus says, that's what being born again by the Spirit of God, that's what it's like. It's a mysterious thing. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you can certainly see the effect on people. And that's perhaps why we need to trust God. We need faith in God, because this is a powerful experience. But it's also, I think, the greatest miracle of all, to change the human heart. Jesus uses this image of being born again as well, because it is something like birth. The human spirit and God's spirit coming together, being united together, and a new life begins from that point. Conception, if you like, from that moment. And to those who watch, it seems like a baby Christian begins at that point, growing astonishingly fast at first, and then perhaps a little slower as we approach maturity. And I think that that is why we're here on earth, to make this choice to accept Christ and to turn back to God and to be in God's presence, to make a relationship with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, that's you, me, anybody, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. In May, we shall have the astonishing privilege of inviting our friends and neighbours to hear this good news when we have a team from TFM coming. We'll have the chance to invite them, our friends and those we know, to come and hear good news and to accept Christ. And I can tell you now that some of them will do so, and some will refuse and reject and say, no, thank you. And that's just human nature. It always happens like that. There's nothing's gone wrong when that happens. But doing that, inviting people to come and hear and to accept Christ, that is the true purpose of the church on earth. That's why we're here. So please don't hold back. Don't miss out. Don't think, oh, it's only for a few keen ones or whatever. This is for all of us to take part in and to enjoy and to see God at work. And what about for ourselves, for you and for me? Are we justified through faith alone and not by good works? I think it's actually the commonest mistake that we make in Great Britain about Christian faith is that we think, okay, we must try and be good people. We must try and behave well, hoping that we do more good things than bad things, and hoping that God is pleased with that. Can I tell you, unfortunately, when we read our Bibles, it doesn't work like that at all. Because all the stories in the Bible make it very clear that God's standard, His pass mark, if you like, is not just 50%, but it's actually 100% perfection. And so even the very best and holiest people in history don't make that standard. They all have slip-ups from time to time, even the best and the greatest. Only one person, actually, in history achieved that sinless life. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why He's the one who saves us, not our own human nature. We can't do it, but He can. And as He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And to do that, we simply ask God to change our hearts, to give us new birth by the power of His Spirit. So just to finish, let me ask you, where are you in all of this? Are you perhaps like Abraham, having faith in God and learning to trust Him by putting yourself in God's hands every day? Or are you perhaps a little bit more like Nicodemus, not really understanding what all this is about, perhaps even despite years and years and years of trying? In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer and asking God to give us new life by His Spirit. And if you'd like to do so, please would you pray along with me under your breath? Or if you prefer, you can pray later on in your own home. But But please, please, please don't brush this away and say, oh, that's only for the keen ones or whatever. This is, for every one of us, the most important choice that we ever make in life, to accept or to reject God's offer of eternal life. And remember, we can't do it by being good people. It doesn't work, because only a single mistake drops us short of God's standard of perfection. Our only hope is faith. Faith in Christ's righteousness alone. So would you like to pray with me? Let's bow our heads for prayer.